Today's reading is from Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in their own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Hope you've had a good week. And if you're joining us online, it's wonderful to have you with us. We're in this series called What Kind of Church? And we started to look at the following questions last week, and I think they're really good questions. How do we carry the culture? How do we carry the culture of God for this generation? How can we be relevant, powerful, and transformational? What kind of church changes a nation? These are huge questions, aren't they? We have a nation that's bleeding. We have a world that's bleeding. And as I said last week, God has in his wisdom declared that the church will be the hope of the world. That you and I, those of us who believe that Jesus resides in our hearts, that somehow we are the hope, we are the light, we are the salt that God has actually created to be a blessing for this generation. And so the last question that we ask is, what do we need to do? And we talked as well last week about the world's culture being very different to God's culture, and yet we see so much of the world's culture influenced our culture in the church, and it shouldn't be. Urged us last week to, as we come to this series, thinking about what kind of church we need to be, people who look up. I was just struck again just recently about, you know, when Peter dared to walk, got out of the boat and walk on the water. It was when he had his eyes fixed on Jesus that he was able to do the impossible, the extraordinary. The moment he took his eyes off Jesus and actually saw the storm, saw the waves, then he began to sink. And that's true of us. And the reality is, there's a storm out there, and it's so easy for us, because we're immersed in it with the media that actually comes to us, to view the storm and not see the one who's above the storm. As somebody said, that the waves that Peter was fearful were under Jesus' feet. And irrespective of what we look at, and some of those things are hairy and scary, our God is still in control. Can I have an amen for that, please? He is in control. We need to look up and have a bigger, bigger vision of our God. In our children's department, we sing a song sometimes, have we made our God too small, too small? And the answer is, absolutely we have. And I must be honest, I do love children's songs, and I love the one with the actions where it says, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. And of course it's important for our children to know that, but boy, what about their parents and grandparents? How we need to, again, wake up and remember that our God is able to answer the biggest of prayers. So as a church, what kind of church? I want us to be a church that lifts up our eyes and doesn't see a hopeless situation, but we see a God of hope coming into our world and our situation. And the way we do that, we look up, but we also dig deep. We get into God's word. And last week I talked about some practical ways that we can do that. And can I just put a plug in again? We started a WhatsApp group of getting into God's word. It's called Blessed in His Word. If you'd like to be part of that, send me a text. I'll add you to the WhatsApp group. I've already been blessed this week by verses that you have sent into that group. The title this morning is Encounter and Engagement. Just a few short weeks ago, it was Christmas. Seems like a lifetime ago, doesn't it? But at Christmas, we saw people who encountered God. Mary, Joseph, Elizabeth, Zechariah, even the shepherds. It was an encounter that they would never forget, and an encounter that changed them forever. I want you to have a look at that slide. Encounter always precedes transformation. The world needs a transformed church. A world needs a church that reflects more of the beauty of Jesus. But we can't do that by just learning it. We have to encounter Jesus himself for that transformation to happen. You can't do it from some theory or textbook. It has to be a heart thing. Of course we have to use our minds, but it's our minds and our hearts connected, because God, when God moves our hearts, then things begin to change. I've been your pastor now for just over 2 years. And how many times have I said to you that God is not calling you to try harder? Please hear that. He's not calling you to try harder. He doesn't want you to beat yourself over the head with a stick and say, if only I tried harder. What he is calling us to do is to stay longer. You'll have heard me say that so many times. Stay longer with Jesus. As you know, I'm a rugby nut. I love rugby. I used to play a lot of rugby when I was younger. Now I tend to watch it. And one of my rugby heroes, I have many heroes as you know, but one of them was Gareth Edwards. Anybody heard of Gareth Edwards? Voted the greatest rugby player in the history of the game. Anybody agree with that one? Even my English buddies agree with that one. But if I was to start talking to you about Gareth Edwards, and I could wax lyrical about Gareth Edwards, and I can talk about this try that he scored or that try, and especially the one for the Barbas, remember he scored that try, are incredible. Sooner or later, as I'm talking about Gareth Edwards, you can ask the question, well, do you know him? And I'm going to say, well, no, I don't know him. But I've read about him. And I've seen him on the telly, but I don't actually know him. And that's where the conversation tends to end. You see, and for the fabulous people out there, some of them parts of your family and some on your street, you can only introduce them to the Jesus you know. Not the one you've read about. Not the one that you've heard about from other people, but somebody that you have experienced yourself. Now, I could talk to you for years about Sue, because I know Sue. I know everything about Sue. We've spent years getting to know each other. There's a massive difference. I know about Gareth, Sir Gareth, the greatest rugby player ever. But I know Sue. I know my kids. In Acts chapter 1, we read these verses just a moment ago. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. There will be an encounter that transforms you, and until that happens, you cannot change this world. And in the video that we're about to watch this morning, we're reminded that, hopefully the slide will come up now, our destiny does not depend on our activity. This is so important. It's not about trying harder. Our destiny depends on our dependence on God. Let's watch the video.
Maybe this will be the most important thing that you hear in any of these little films. Your destiny doesn't flow from your activity. Your destiny flows from your dependency upon God. Your activism flows from your abandonment. It's as we encounter God and give up all things for him that he sends us out to be a people who make a difference. Think of Moses and all the things he had to do in that adventure of his life, from going to Pharaoh to leading the people. How was he able to do all of that? Because he had encountered the presence of God in the burning bush. The early church that Luke tells us about, how could they remain together? Who were they? They were a people who had encountered the presence of God. As this fisherman Peter started preaching to them, the Holy Spirit fell, and they saw and understood the presence of Jesus and who he was. They were a supernatural people, drawn together through an encounter with God. And it was God's love that held them together. It is an amazing thing to think. What kind of church changes a nation? It's a church that realizes that all it has and all it is and everything that makes it what it is through its longing, consistent encounter with the presence of God, that intimate closeness with God himself. So what about you? Do you need to make space to rediscover an intimacy with God? Are you rushing about trying to do too much, but actually it doesn't flow from that place of nearer presence? What sort of church changes a nation? It's a church that realizes everything we have rests upon how we encounter the presence of God. And God is calling us to rediscover intimacy with him.
is good videos. let's get that slide up there. Our destiny does not depend on our activity. Our destiny depends on our dependence on God. Our activism flows from our abandonment. And it has always been so. As you know, the birth of the church came about because a small group of people listened to Jesus' command. He said, go and stay until I send the Holy Spirit upon you. You go and wait until I move, and then when I move, that's when you have permission to go. The release of a nation from the tyranny of slavery began when an old man took off his sandals at burning bush. The man who became Israel's greatest king talks about spending hours through the watches of the night seeking the Lord he loved. It is said of our Savior that he often withdrew to lonely places to pray. Our destiny does not depend on our activity. Our destiny depends on our dependence on God. Do we get it? Does that make us hungry to actually sit at the feet of our Savior with our mouths closed and just say, Lord, in our hearts, give me all that you need to give me so that I can be this child of God for this generation? You're not here by chance. You are here by God's choice. You've been placed on your front line on purpose by God because you are carriers of the grace of God where you are. Our destiny does not depend on our activity. I shared with the leadership that back in 2010, I was on sabbatical, and in the preceding months I'd arranged to go to different parts of Asia, and people had been very generous and very kind to create space for me to go and to minister out there. And I don't know if you ever have these moments with God, but I remember being in prayer with him, and I remember being excited about talking to him about my plans, and I just sensed in my spirit he's saying to me, oh, Dave, those are wonderful plans. They're just great. Thank you. But would you like to hear my plans? And I gulped and I thought, I'm not sure if I want to hear your plans because I've just gone to a lot of trouble getting these plans put in place. But I said, yes, of course, Lord, of course I want to hear your plans. And he said, I want you to sit at my feet. And I said, well, yes, I understand that. So where do you want me to sit at your feet, in Thailand and in Singapore and wherever? And he said, no, I don't want you to go out to any of those places. I just want you to sit at my feet in good old Wales. And I said, okay, Lord, so how long for? And I'm thinking, right, I can adjust my itinerary. He said, for 3 months. And I said, well, I'm not sure how the deacons would feel about that. Because it does seem rather extravagant to use 3 months to just sit at your feet, God. He said, I know. But do you want to do what I want? Or are you going to get on with your great plans, and I'll bless your plans, but I have something greater for you. And I can tell you that in 2010, there was a transaction that happened in my heart with God that's changed me forever. If you were to ask, what dramatic, exciting, supernatural things happened, I can't point to a single thing. All I know is what happened within my heart, and my relationship with God just changed. You see, because since being a boy, I've been an activist. So many of you are. You're that kind of character. You know, we relate to Martha far more than we relate to Mary. Well, I was like that. And God said, be still. And you know, I have visions of him now that I know I would never have had if I'd not been obedient and sat at his feet. There are certain things that Sue and I have gone through. I'm not sure if we could have got through them if it wasn't for those periods that we've spent just sat at his feet. You see, as a society and as a church, we've become addicted to activity. Would you agree? Our culture encourages us to do everything faster. We cook faster. We eat faster. We hurry everywhere. It's become the byword of modern living. But I challenge you to find anywhere in Scripture where you find Jesus in a hurry. Do you ever find him saying, excuse me, I just need to check on my diary to see I can fit you in 3 months from now? Just think about all that he had to accomplish. The redemption of the world. And he was never once in a hurry. He refused. But you know, even as I talk with some of you, even the way we talk is fast. And somehow God is saying to us, I need you to run at a different pace. And I'm sure, and I'm convinced about this, that the enemy would get us faster and faster because hurry eliminates peace and stillness. And God has said, I give you my peace. Jesus' words. And the enemy robs it because of hurry and activity. Hurry is the enemy of the soul. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 27. And the psalmist invites us to think about what we long for. What do you long for? It's a really good question, especially at the beginning of a new year. What do you long for? And the list, of course, is almost endless. But for him, the psalmist, there was one big thing he longed for more than anything else. And let me just read this to you from Psalm 27. It says, one thing I ask from the Lord. This only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. If we could have anything, would we say what the psalmist says? I just want to be in your presence and just be transformed just by being with you. I find it so moving. The psalmist is saying, I've discovered that you are my all in all. Those of us who've ever been in love will understand this. That actually what you want to be more than anything is just in the presence of the one that you love. You don't have to say anything. You just want to be there. And for me, actually, just being able to smell the beautiful perfume that Sue has on. When you're in love, you understand why it's important just to be rather than to do all of the time. God calls this kind of love worship. Just being with the God that we say we love. Let me ask you, who worships like this? Who worships like this? And I put that down, those who know that they've been forgiven. In a little while we'll be coming to the communion table. Dave will lead us in the time of communion. And it's a time for all of us who know that we don't deserve what Jesus gave us, but we come anyway thankful for what Jesus has done for us. You see, because when we know how much we've been forgiven, it demands a response of worship within us. Let me read to you from a passage in Luke chapter 7. You'll know the story really well, but it talks to me about extravagant worship. There are people in this story who are very critical of this woman's worship. They just think it's not acceptable, and you will see this in churches up and down the land. You see, because when you are so, so in love with God, other people can be embarrassed by it. Because they think you're a fanatic. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. And when a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. Ones with a religious spirit hated this. When the Pharisees who'd invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. And then Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, cancelling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he cancelled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. And you can just imagine that Pharisee feeling, oh, I got the right answer. And then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. See, when you know that you've been forgiven, you love much. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? You see the hardness of people's hearts. The blindness. You couldn't see the living example of what worship looks like. See, when you know that you're forgiven, you love. You worship. When you know what God has done to set you free, you worship. When you understand that it was your sins and mine that took Jesus to the cross, you worship. When you are lost with no hope of how to get home, and Jesus takes you by the home and leads you through the dark valley into green pastures, you worship. Have a look at this slide. Scripture is clear. Jesus paid the price we could not pay, so that we could live the life we do not deserve. And friends, if you get that, and if you get that applies to you, you will worship. Because you will know that because of our sin, we were destined to an eternity without God. Scripture calls it hell. But because God loves us so much, he gave us Jesus so that Jesus could take the punishment upon himself, the punishment that was ours, and he took the pain and died the death that we deserved so that we can be set free and I can look forward to an eternity with God in heaven. In a moment or two, we're going to come to communion. And I want us just be aware again of what it cost our Father, what it cost our Savior, so that we can take of the cup and take of the bread. Let's bow our heads and let's prepare ourselves as Dave comes and leads us. Father, we ask that you would please do something in our hearts today that yields ourselves to you. At the heart of worship is surrender, it's abandonment. It's about this recognition, Lord, that apart from you, we have nothing, we can do nothing. But yet, Lord, you long to fill us. You want to fill us with your Spirit this morning. Lord, would you take these dry bones and make them live? Would you take hardness from our hearts and restore our hearts, Lord, with such softness because we've been touched afresh by the living God? Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Seated. Just before we close our morning, I just feel that the Lord wants us to create some space for us to respond. Oriel came and shared with me a verse that she feels that the Lord has for us this morning, and I agree with it. And it's from Isaiah 40, and it'll be a verse that's familiar to many. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we receive it and not just hear it? It's from Isaiah 40, and it says this: those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. But Oriel changed it a little. So this is the new Oriel version of that verse. If we wait on the Lord, and of course we do that if we have hope in him, he will renew our strength. And the waiting and the renewing are connected. And so I want to invite us now. And I'd like you to close your eyes. And then in that time where we have that sense of security, if you want to receive more of God today, if you're recognizing that there is a dryness in your soul, or actually there isn't a dryness but you want more, I would just encourage you to do what I'm doing right now, because I want more of him, to just hold your hands out and let's just wait on him. And as we do that, I'm just going to ask Dan, if you could just play something just quietly on the piano. We won't sing. I just want us just to have something just quietly playing as we do that. And we're just going to wait here for a minute or two and just invite Jesus to have more of our hearts. Let's wait on him. May he renew our strength. Jesus, as we wait here in your presence, we just want to say thank you again for the cross. Father, for the love that has been lavished on us so that we can be called your children. And Lord, as your children, we want to acknowledge our weakness and our frailty and our sinfulness. And so, Father, we thank you that as we've shared communion together again today, Lord, that you've washed us afresh in the cleansing blood of our Savior. But we would ask, Lord, that you would take our hearts and that, Lord, that you would soften them, and also that you would give us such a passion for you and for your kingdom. And Lord, as we continue to fellowship together, as we leave this building, Lord, we pray that there may be more light in us because we've given you permission to reside more in our hearts. Lord, take us, use us, fill us, change us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And may God bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. And God's people said, Amen. God bless you. Thank you.